Well, for our study tonight in the Word of God, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 3. And tonight I want us to look at this extraordinary account of Moses as he stood at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. The title of the message tonight is God of the Burning Bush. Exodus chapter 3. In fact, I want to begin by... Turn to Exodus 5. I need to read my own notes. I want to begin first in Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." This is the most important question that anyone could ask. Who is the Lord? Here is the all-determinative question of the ages. Pharaoh in this text asked the question with sarcasm. But tonight we must ask this question with sincerity. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? We cannot be wrong in answering this question and be right about anything else. Several years ago, someone asked R.C. Sproul, the great theologian, "What, in your opinion, is the greatest spiritual need in the world today?" Without hesitation, Sproul replied, "The greatest need in the world today is to discover the true identity of God." Then came the follow-up question, "What is the greatest spiritual need in the church today?" And again, without hesitation, Sproul answered, "The greatest spiritual need in the church today is the same. It is to discover the true identity of God. If believers really understand the character and nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives." I could not agree any more with this eminent theologian, R.C. Sproul. This is the greatest need in the church today. It is to know who our God is. Why in so many places is worship so trivial and trendy? Why is it so shallow and irreverent? It is because we as the church do not know our God. Why is preaching so weak today, so horizontal, so man-centered? The answer is we do not know God. Why is fellowship so flat? Why is ministry so mundane? Why is evangelism so empty and anemic? The answer is the same. We do not know God as we should. If the church today could recover her once lofty view of God, it would utterly transform everything. Worship would be different. Preaching would be different. Fellowship and ministry and evangelism would be radically different. It is the answer to this question, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice upon which all else stands? As the knowledge of God goes, so goes all else. The church will never rise above her lofty view of God. As Pharaoh asked this question, who is the Lord? Having no clue who the true God of heaven and earth is, one thing is abundantly clear. At this moment, Moses better know who the Lord is. As Moses is staring down the gun barrel of Pharaoh in this confrontation with the mightiest man on the face of the earth, this is no time for Moses to be searching to discover who God is. This needs to be a man who knows who his God is. And Moses did know who the Lord is, and God used him in a dramatic way to lead the people of God out of their bondage by Pharaoh and on to the precipice of the promised land. The question is raised. So how did Moses know who the Lord is? How did Moses come to know this God in a way in which he could be greatly used by the Lord? Well, the answer is found two chapters earlier. In Exodus chapter 3, I invite you to turn back with me to this remarkable incident in the life of Moses, to an encounter with God that dramatically changed his life and ministry. It is a familiar scene to each one of us. An episode known as the burning bush. And it will be at the burning bush that God will make Himself known to Moses in stunning ways, in deeper and more powerful ways. And if Moses is to stand before Pharaoh, he must know who his God is. And the same is true for every one of us here tonight. If we are to be mightily used by the Lord, then we must be a people who are growing to know our God in deeper and fuller and richer ways in the vast abundance of His awesome holiness. Now, first, a word of background for Exodus chapter 3. Moses is now 80 years old, which tells me there is always room in all of our lives for yet growth in the knowledge of God. No matter how long we have walked with the Lord, no matter how long we have served the Lord, no matter how many years we have been here upon the earth, there is still so much more of God to know. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life living in privilege in Pharaoh's court. But one day an incident occurred, and he slew an Egyptian, and he was banished from the palace and spent the next 40 years of his life living in obscurity, living out of the spotlight, and living in the wilderness. And he has gone literally from the palace to the wilderness, and now at age 80, it seemed as if his useful days were behind him, and that his life would never really make the impact that he thought it once would make. But now, in Exodus 3, the call of God came upon his life in such a unique way, calling him to what would be his greatest work for God. But if Moses was to succeed in this task, he must know the Lord in a deep and abiding way. The same is true for every one of us here tonight. If we are to succeed in the task that the Lord has called us to perform, if we are to serve the Lord in a way that will honor Him, by which we may be valiantly used, it begs that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our God. Now, in this encounter between God and Moses, there are five truths that I want you to note with me about this God who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. And I want you to note first, who is the Lord? Number one, He is a seeking God. God is so gracious to always take the initiative, to be the one who seeks His people. God is always the pursuer. God is always the initiator, and man the responder. And that's what we discover in this incident in the middle of the wilderness. Verse 1. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Once a prince in Egypt, Moses is now a lowly shepherd in obscurity, pasturing his father-in-law's flock. It seemed as if he has been permanently set on a shelf by God and has been set aside without any significant ministry responsibility for God. He is on the backside of nowhere tending sheep, and the sheep aren't even his own. They belong to his father-in-law. It is a humbling time, as he is far removed from the palace in Egypt where he grew up. And his job was taking care of smelly, stinking sheep in the barren desert of Horeb. And so we continue to read, and he led the flock in verse 1 to the west side of the wilderness. There's no way to romanticize this. The west side of the wilderness was the very most dreary and bleak side of this barren land. It was parched. It was isolated. It was a place full of jagged rocks and blown sand and coarse limestone and contorted strata and wild animals. It was lifeless. It was a seeming cursed place, and absolutely nothing could grow there except Moses. Look at the end of verse 1. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb was a massively tall mountain peak that rises far above the wilderness floor. It rises to a height of 7,000 feet. It is located in the southwest part of the Sinai Peninsula, and the name Horeb sounds so horrible. I remember when I was in seminary in R.C. Sproul, and that day in class teaching us how to read the Scripture publicly in the pulpit, he chose this text and illustrated for us how even the names in the Bible, Horeb, sounds so coarse and forsaken by God. So Moses has come to a place called desolation. Moses came to this mountain, the remotest part of the wilderness, on the west side, a place that is uninhabited, that is unpopulated, a place that is devastated and laid waste and ravaged by the wind and the erosion and the beating sun. He is out of the public eye. He is out of the way. He is forsaken. He is seemingly forgotten. He is unnoticed, and he is unseen except by God. And God knows exactly where Moses is. And so we read in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Suddenly, unexpectedly, there is this Christophany. And the angel of the Lord, I believe here, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second member of the Godhead, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the same one who appeared with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, the same one who appeared to Abraham as he came to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ who suddenly now appears to Moses. And how gracious of the Lord at this time in his life, when he seems as if ministry has passed him by, as if life has passed him by, as if the opportunities for influence in this world have passed him by, the Lord knows exactly where he is, and it is through these middle years, through the humiliation and the isolation of this middle 40-year period of time, God has been preparing Moses and teaching him faithfulness and teaching him even through the care of sheep, the day-to-day routine of dependability and faithfulness that will be so necessary in being used in service for the Lord. There is no doubt that this angel of the Lord in verse 2 is none other than the Lord God Himself, for in verse 4 we see that as the angel appears in verse 4, it is God Himself who speaks out of the burning bush. This is a theophany, a Christophany. It is an appearance of God who comes onto the scene, and it is God who is the seeking God, who is seeking Moses, who has not forgotten Moses. It is God who takes the initiative and who pursues Moses in this utterly desolate and forsaken place. Listen, I want to encourage you tonight by reminding you this, that whatever God's purposes and whatever God's plans are for you, I want you to know that the Lord knows exactly who you are and where you are, and He is always in the process of preparing us for what He has ordained for us right around the corner. And how incumbent it is upon us to always be faithful and to always be diligent as we serve the Lord. And it may be a time in your life in which it seems to you that you are in a wilderness time, a time when no one else is seeing, when no one else is looking. You may seem to be all alone with the Lord, but I want to remind you that the Lord sees you. He sees you from heaven, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it is in these isolated times in which we are away from the public eye and away from the activity of Egypt that God is preparing His servants. And so it was with Moses as he finds himself now in the boondocks, on the backside of nowhere, right in the middle of the will of God for his life. And the angel of the Lord now suddenly appeared to him. The Lord saw him. The Lord found him. The Lord came to him, and in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. This is how the Lord appeared to Moses. It was dazzling. It was supernatural. And it was a bush that was burning. And God was in the midst of the bush. It was ablaze. It was burning. It was flaming. It was glowing. And what is even more amazing is what follows. And he looked. And the word looked here in the Hebrew means to look carefully. It means to see with great perception and to see intellectually. He didn't just glance at the bush, but he stared narrowly at the bush, sizing it up. And behold, the bush was burning with fire. And here is the amazing part. And yet the bush was not consumed. And this burning bush becomes a visual representation of God Himself to Moses, blazing in His holiness, blazing in His glory, ever the same, never diminishing, not decreasing, self-autonomous, self-kindled, not slowing down, not cooling off, but ever the same from age to age. He is the Lord, the God, Lord God, the Almighty. And so as we see this seeking God who suddenly manifests Himself to Moses in a way that Moses has never encountered the Lord. This demonstration of the blazing holiness and the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ now appears to Moses. And in verse 3, Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And Moses has not yet sized up entirely what this Christophany actually is. He is intrigued. And he is like the proverbial moth drawn to the flame, as he now desires to draw near to this burning bush that is not being consumed. It is so full of energy. It is so full of power. And to see and discover why it is not burned up. And as Moses took steps to draw near to the burning bush, suddenly there came a voice out of this burning bush that halted Moses in his tracks. In verse 4 we read, "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush." God spoke directly to Moses. There was no one else there to be addressed. Moses does not need to look over either shoulder to see. Perhaps the Lord is speaking to someone else. Moses is by himself with the herd of sheep. And the Lord called to him. And the Lord spoke to him. And this word "called" in the Hebrew sometimes means to preach, to proclaim, to cry out, to pronounce. It's the word that speaks of Jonah when he went to Nineveh and cried out, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So as the Lord calls out to Moses, he speaks with the authoritative voice of the Lord. He speaks powerfully, and the clarion call from God comes with supreme authority to Moses. And he said, "Moses! Moses!" He called Moses by name. And this was not intended for anyone else. This is as personal and as individual as it can be. It is specific. It is as if God is drawing a name, a circle around Moses' name. And he is speaking directly to Moses, and he calls him by name. In fact, he repeats his name twice for dramatic emphasis. "Moses! Moses!" So as to secure his attention. And Moses said, "Here I am." This is what Isaiah said to the very same Christ in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah entered the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of His glory." John chapter 12 says that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Moses, no doubt, is overwhelmed. No, Moses is overawed by this encounter with the Lord Himself. When Peter had such an encounter at the Sea of Galilee, he said to the Lord, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When John encountered the risen Christ on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says that he fell at His feet as a dead man, which means he went immediately unconscious and fainted and collapsed and went straight to the ground from being in the awesome presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Moses now, as he draws near to the burning bush, he stops, for he hears the Lord speak to him out of this burning bush. "Moses, Moses!" And he says, "Here I am." Maybe you can relate to Moses tonight. Maybe this is a time in your life in which you long for God to put you in a certain place of service, in a certain place of ministry, and that has not yet come to pass. Perhaps this is a time in which you have been passed over at work, or maybe passed over in ministry, or maybe passed over by other people, and maybe you, in the lingering thoughts of the quietness of your mind, have wondered, is God ever really going to use me here upon the earth? And this is exactly where Moses was. And we must be reminded tonight that God knows where each and every one of His servants are, even if they are in the most remote wilderness, even if they are on the west side of the wilderness at a mountain called Desolation. It is all a part of the training and the equipping and the process by which God prepares His servants to do their greatest work. This is the seeking God, the God who now seeks out Moses in the midst of total isolation. I want you to notice, second, who is the Lord? Number one, He is this God, this seeking God. Second, He is a sinless God. This is a second lesson that Moses must learn as never before. Would you please note what kind of a God it is who seeks Moses? Look at verse 5. Then He, the Lord God, said, "Do not come near here." As if to say, Moses, you have come close enough. Moses, you must remain at some distance from me. Do not come any closer as you are. Notice what He says next. Remove your sandals from your feet. This was a common sign of showing respect and reverence for a superior. Servants removed their sandals before entering the house of their master. It was an expression on the part of the servant to the master of submission and humiliation and placing oneself under the master's authority. And it was a sign of respect and it was a sign of reverence. And this is what God calls for from Moses. If he is to be used by the Lord to lead the people of God, he must take these final steps yet lower and lower and lower in deeper humility and come under the mighty right hand of the Lord. He's in the wilderness. He is at a place called Desolation. He is forgotten, seemingly. And now the Lord calls upon him to take steps yet even lower in deeper humility as he would approach the Lord himself. Surely here tonight, those of us who know the Lord and who pursue the Lord seek to clothe ourselves with humility and seek to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And yet for every one of us here tonight, there still yet remains steps of self-humiliation and yet steps of self-denial. None of us have arrived here tonight in humbling ourselves beneath the mighty right hand of the Lord. And as long as our sinful flesh remains with us, and as long as the world beckons us around us, this will be something that we will always fight as we serve the Lord. It is our greatest enemy. He lives within us. It is our own ego. It is our own pride. It is our own arrogance. That is why Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, take up a cross, deny ourselves daily, and follow after Him. And what God calls Moses to do, He calls each and every one of us here tonight to do, that we would humble ourselves yet even lower beneath the mighty hand of God. And so, notice what He says, what the Lord says to Moses in verse 5. He gives the explanation. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Through human eyes, this ground looked to be the cheapest dirt and the cheapest sand in this part of the world. It is a place marred with rocks and limestone and sand and crevices and stones, and yet in reality it is holy ground, because it is in this place that the Lord is revealing Himself to Moses, and where this manifestation of the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of God is being made known to Moses. Wherever God puts His glory on display is holy ground. And it may even be in a warehouse. And it may even be in a community center. And it may even be in a gymnasium. But wherever the Lord is, and wherever His Word is, and wherever His Son is, that place is holy ground. This word holy means set apart. It is consecrated. It is removed from the norm. It is different than. And this desolate piece of barren dirt suddenly became holy because this is where the Lord chose to manifest Himself to Moses. What does the holiness of God mean? It means, first of all, that God is over and above us. He is a cut above us. He is infinitely transcendent. He is wholly other than us. He is totally distinct from us and cannot even be compared to us. And there will always be this chasm that separates holy God from the creatures of His hand. And second, this holiness means that God is free from any stain of sin. He is morally pure. He is wholly perfect. He is utterly, absolutely free from any and all defilements of sin. So that when He speaks, His Word is holy. And whenever He leads out, His will is holy. Moses needed to come to this place in his spiritual life with the Lord and be confronted afresh in ways beyond which he had ever seen the glory of God, and stand face to face as if looking into the noonday sun, staring into the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any of us is to be mightily used by the Lord, if any of us are to ever to go to the Pharaohs of this world and say, "Let my people go," if any of us are to be ever used as a mother, a father, a grandparent, a businessman, a minister, a servant of the Lord, All of us here tonight must know what it is to stand in the presence of a holy God and for our lives to be brought under the authority of Jesus Christ, that within our own heart and soul we die, we die, we die, that He might live within us. Verse 6, and He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God who endures throughout the generations. I am the God upon whom every true believer calls. I am the God who is above time. I am the God who is above this world. I am the God of your forefathers, and I am your God. And I never change at all. Then Moses hid his face, as if sensing his own unworthiness to be in the presence of this God who is so utterly holy and pure. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He was traumatized by holiness. He was terrified by the glory of God. If you and I are to be spiritually healthy, and if you and I are to be at the place tonight in our spiritual walk with the Lord, there must be this same fear of the Lord in us. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Which is to say, we do not have one drop of wisdom, nor one iota of understanding, until we come to this place of reverence and awe and respect for the Lord in the humility of our bowed heart. Do you want the Lord to use you for the rest of your life? Do you want your life to have eternal impact? Then there must be this same experience in each and every one of us. We must understand that He is a sinless God whom we serve. And when we take sin serious, and when we abandon sin in our own lives, we are making ourselves candidates to be mightily used by the Lord. There's a third element that I want you to see, whom Moses encountered at the burning bush. He came to see that God is a seeking God, and that God is a sinless God, and also that God is a sympathetic God as well. He is a God who is full of tender mercy and affection for His people. And He takes note of their afflictions. And He is afflicted with all of their afflictions. Notice in verse 7 we read, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. And He has more than merely observed it, but the Lord has seen it to experience it. and he has felt their affliction. And as the psalmist says, the Lord has been afflicted with all of our afflictions. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. And the people of God have cried out to the Lord again and again and again, asking for relief and seeking for the Lord's deliverance. And yet God's perfect time has not yet come. And how easy it would have been for them to mistakenly assume that the Lord does not hear and that the Lord does not care as He continues to allow us to be afflicted under the heavy hand of the Egyptians and to wear the heavy yoke of Egyptian bondage. But that would be a wrong assumption to come to, that God is indifferent to His people and their suffering, and that God is uncaring, and that God is removed, and that God is a stoic God, for He is not. He is tender, and He is compassionate towards His people. And the Lord says here, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. I want you to know that the very hairs of your head are numbered, and that you, and that not a sparrow falls apart from the Lord. And you are infinitely more important to the Lord and of greater value to the Lord than a sparrow or a strand of hair. For the Lord has sent His Son to die for you upon the cross, and He has purchased you, and He has adopted you, and He has brought you into His own family. Yes, the Lord knows, and the Lord feels, and the Lord hears the cries of His people. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. God now steps into the human drama. And God now comes and directly intervenes into the course of human affairs. And God now comes down from the heights of heaven now for this dramatic rescue of His people out of the bondage of the godless Egyptians. Now it is time for God to act. I have come down, verse 8, to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God is so good to His people. God gives the best gifts to His people. We do not ask God for a stone and He gives us a spider. We do not ask the Lord for bread or for food and He gives to us a snake. No, the Lord is a good God and His gifts to His people are precious. And Moses must know this and be reminded of this, that as he will be sent to stand before Pharaoh, it is this sinless, holy God who sends him, but it is a God who is good. And the will of God for Moses is good, and the will of God for His people is good, as He will lead them out that He might lead them in. Verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. God has heard their cries. God has taken note of their prayers. And furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. This is the heart of God that Moses must come to know in a deeper way. God is not a harsh taskmaster. God does not turn a deaf ear to His people. God is with His people, and God is gracious to His people. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. I want to remind you tonight that your God is a good God who hears your prayers, who is tender towards you, who is full of mercy towards you, and all that He has purposed and all that He has planned for you includes His good gifts, the very best that He has to offer to you. I want you to see in verse 10 that He is a sending God. This sympathetic, sinless, seeking God is a sending God who commissions His servants to represent Him in this world and who sends them forth. Look at verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring My people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God delights in approaching those on this earth who seem to be forsaken by the world system. God comes to them and God sends them out into the world to do the most extraordinary things. Here in Moses' case, this is mind-boggling. I am going to send you to Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the planet earth, who rules over the Egyptian dynasty at a time of the Egyptian pyramids and in the Valley of the Kings, these towering monuments to the greatness of these pharaohs, the most intelligent and educated people on the planet, that we are only now just discovering even how they pulled these pyramids together and how well they were trained and how well they were taught. I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to deliver My people out of his bondage. It is this same God who sends us into the world. It is this same God who uses us to fulfill His work and to do His will here upon the earth. And no doubt this seemed absolutely ludicrous to Moses' ears as he heard this. And at times we feel so inadequate ourselves when the Lord calls upon us. But we must be reminded that God is a sending God and He delights in taking nobodies to stand before somebody to declare the greatness of God. This leads finally in verse 11. Who is the Lord? He is a sovereign God who rules over the pharaohs of this world. Notice verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? This task is too daunting. The mission is too overwhelming. Who am I?" And rightly does he feel this inadequacy. And the Lord in verse 12 said to Moses what He says to you and me in every task and in every mission into which He sends us. God said in verse 12, "Certainly," meaning with absolute veracity and with absolute certainty, "I will be with you." As if to say, as I send you, I go with you and I go before you. And I will always be greater than any task that will be placed before you. And I will be to you everything that you need to fulfill the call that I have issued to you. And I will be with you to empower you and with you to equip you and to enable you. And the implication is I am sufficient for every demand upon your life. I am all you need. If you know that God is with you, you can launch an assault on hell with a water pistol. If you know that the Lord is with you. Isaiah 43, verse 1, God said this through the prophet Isaiah, and let us not forget it here tonight. God said, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Unquote. Jesus said to every one of us, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it is a promise of His presence, and a promise of His power, and a promise of His peace, and a promise of His provision, and a promise of His plenty, and a promise to provide everything that we need to fulfill the will of God to the extent that the Lord desires us to accomplish it. Every demand upon us within the will of God is a demand upon the resources of heaven and for the Lord to provide. And this shall be a sign to you, the Lord said to Moses, knowing that he was growing weak, that he needed a sign to build up his faith and to encourage him. This will be a sign to you while you're saying, who am I? This is a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And there would come in the future, for Moses, another rendezvous at this very mountain. And it would be at this mountain that Moses would lead the entire nation of Israel in their route to the promised land. And when they come back to this mountain, Horeb, it would be here that the Lord would meet with Moses, and the Lord would reveal Himself to Moses, and it was an authenticating sign to Moses that, yes, it is I who have called you, and I am with you every step of the journey. And when Moses would lead out, God would be with him, and he would be able to stand before Pharaoh. But Moses, still somewhat wavering, said in verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You see, the children of God will need to grow in the knowledge of God. And the children of God will need to know His name, which is the revelation of God and the manifestation of God that is self-contained in the name of the Lord. And so God said to Moses, God chose a name for Himself. That is a name above every name. God took a name for Himself and revealed it to Moses to give to the people of God that they would be awestruck at the greatness and the infinite supremacy of their God. God said to Moses, I am who I am. At first look, it seems to be a rather benign name. I am who I am. That's who you're to tell the people of God I am. I am who I am. And thus he said, you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I believe that this is the second member of the Godhead who is speaking to Moses. And later, this very same second member of the Godhead will take this very name and convey it and say, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am who I am. What does this name mean? This is Jesus' declaration of His deity, saying, I am the self-existent, eternal, sovereign God of heaven and earth. I am the Creator, the Sustainer, and Provider of all. I am immutable, the same from age to age, never changing. I am who I am. Not I was who I was, or I will be who I will be, but eternally the same forever, every moment, never increasing, never decreasing, always omnipotent, always sovereign, always holy. I am who I am. The King of Providence, the ruler of the universe, my people, I am sovereign God. This is God's name. This is His signature. This is His autograph. The inexhaustible source of Almighty God. This was God's message to Moses. And this is God's message to us tonight. I am all that you need. I am your strength. I am your power. I am your peace. I am your defender. I am your provider. I am your victory. I am your salvation. I will open all the doors that need to be opened for you to carry out the will that I have ascribed for you. I will part all the seas. I will defeat all your enemies. I will grant all the victories. I will overturn all the circumstances. I will be to you anything and everything that you need to carry out the will that I have planned for you in your life. This is what Moses needed to know. And as he stood before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, and Pharaoh sneered and sarcastically, defiantly, blasphemously said, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Down deep in his heart and his soul, Moses was steadfast, and Moses was stable, and Moses was anchored to the God of the burning bush, and he knew that his God is sovereign, and that He is who He is, and He will never change. He will be the same forever throughout all the future to come, and that God will provide all that is necessary to carry forth the eternal plan of God. Moses knew he would not stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and the eternal will of God fail to come to pass. God has called all of His children by name, and He has called you by name to serve Him. And He has called every one of us to stand on holy ground and to look squarely into the blazing fire of His holiness and to be reminded again that He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and that He is with us, and He goes for us, and He goes before us, and that as we go, He stands to provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. May you be encouraged tonight to know that this is the God who died upon the cross bearing your sins. And this is the God who lives within you and who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who is interceding and praying for you. No door shall remain closed that the Lord wants to be opened for you to carry out His will. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are that You draw near to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in times of life when we seem to be in a wilderness and when we seem to be in a desolate place, that it is at those times that You are training us and testing us and preparing us and equipping us for greater acts of service. And Lord, we thank You that Your timing is perfect and that You do appear to us at times through Your Word in ways that startle us and amaze us as we come to greater and more full understanding of what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of Your awesome majesty and the greatness of Your power toward us. And Lord, I pray that here tonight, each one of us would come to know in deeper and fuller ways this God of the burning bush, that we would be prepared to stand before the Pharaohs of this world and to help turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. Lord, may You raise up an army in this place who are so confident of their God and so audacious in their faith that we might be used by You both here and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.